Well, it's so good to see y'all. Sorry, again, I'm not David Neville, but I will suffice. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Now, I'm going to attempt to end early, but I put a heavy emphasis on attempt. And so I'm not going to record online today either because I've got to get out of here and get ready for baptisms. So this is my week to baptize, so I'm excited about that. Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be this morning. And I'm going to talk about finishing God's business and preparing for departure. You know, the Apostle Paul, this is not the end of his ministry. He still has a long way to go. and he's going to go through a first imprisonment, and then he's got some more ministry to do, and then he'll go through his final imprisonment, and then he will die. But this passage in Acts chapter 20 is an interesting passage. And so, just kind of by way of introduction, I'll just kind of introduce you to it since we're just picking it up midway. You'll start, and if you look at chapter 20 and verse 1, and we'll pray here again just in a moment, but it says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." You know, Paul is in a situation where there's an uproar, and if you go back to you have to go back to chapter 19 and see about the great goddess Diana at Ephesus. I mean, Ephesus was a key church, and Demetrius in verse 38 and the craftsmen that were with him, they had a matter against those that would put their idol worshiping union out of business, and so there was a great uproar. And then you come to chapter 20, and Paul, after that all settled down, he departed for Macedonia, which is, of course, that's not Turkey. That's all the way over on the European continent, right? And so he'd had the Church of Philippi was over there. That's one of them. And, of course, south of that would be Greece. And then he even mentions that in verse 2. And when he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation. He came into Greece. So he went north into Macedonia, then he went over into Greece. And it says there in verse 3, "And he abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia." So he goes back north, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and the and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, who we know very well, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now these going before tarried for us at Troas. So what he did here is he was finishing the business of developing disciples. As he traveled around, he had these disciples that traveled with him. He developed disciples that he could love on, right? He embraced them, and it says in verse 1, and he cared about them. And then he developed disciples that he could depend on. They traveled with him. And then he also had disciples that he could strategically send. It says in verse 5, "These going before tarried for us at Troas." Some were waiting for him. Some were going ahead of him. And he had a plan for his disciples. But as you get into chapters 26 through 7, now he's turning, and it says, "And he sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and he came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where he abode 7 days. And the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." If you know this story, there's a young man that falls out of the rafters, and they're afraid he's going to die, and Paul comes to his aid, and there's a miracle in verses 9 through 12. This young man is quickened, and it was a long night there, but they had a great meeting. And then Paul, he ends up, after that, it says in verse 12, "And they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted." I mean, this was a big deal. And so Paul, he prioritized these meetings that he had in verses 6 and 7, and he had this message that went late into the night until someone fell asleep and fell out of the rafters and died. So I think I go along. And then the kid resurrects, and so it's miraculous. And so He's still though on a mission. He is trying to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. So, to finish the business of bringing the precious word to precious disciples, we got to be diligent. Today we're kind of doing that. Like, we got business here. I got business in the baptism tank. I got business in the sanctuary, and then I'm going to get in the car and I'm going to drive up to Monmouth. And we got things to do, right? That's how it is in ministry. And we got to keep moving. And we're going to see this morning though that Paul has some important words, final words for the Ephesian elders, as we see him prepare to go to Jerusalem. And so, and he does really what Jesus did after 3.5 years with his disciples, and what Paul did after spending 3 years with the Ephesians. The final words of people whom we love and that God has used to form our life into his precious image are very important. I think we're all old enough in this room. I know, just looking around, we've all lost loved ones, you know, that are meaningful to us. And you remember those final words, those final conversations. Some of the final words my dad spoke to me. You know, when I think about those, sometimes I get emotional. The words that, you know, I was thinking back a few years ago, in 2019, I brought it with me. Bob Weston wrote me a handwritten note about our Bibles. And some of you may have been around. I read it. I'm not going to read it. I thought I brought it in case I wanted to read it, but I don't think I got time this morning. If you want to read it, I'll leave it here. You can look at it. But he wrote this note. You can also go to my blog site, and there's actually a video of me reading it at a Bible conference, the handwritten letter itself. And it's just a really wonderful letter, and it meant so much more because he died. So I got to spend like the last few weeks he was here. He came to Heartland. He sought me out. We went in a medical visit. Richard Steele was in the hospital. We went to Research Hospital together. I had no idea how sick he was. And then he went down to family camp in Warrensburg, and then boom, he was gone. I mean, and man, that letter was so precious. It was just like his final. It was like I call it the Epistle of Bob Weston, and it's all about how important the Bibles that we send to Jamaica are. And he just goes on and on about, hey, these Bibles are so important. Thank you for sending them. They meant so much to him and mean so much there in Jamaica. It was very, very touching, because in a way, those were his last words. And last words are important. And so this morning, we're going to see God use Paul to prepare the Ephesian elders in the only message we find written in the book of Acts exclusively to Christians of the church. It's the only message in Acts. It's just to the church. There's a lot of messages in Acts. There's all kinds of them. But this is exclusively to the church. Paul has written by now 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. He's revealed, defined, and defined the mysteries given to the church. And now his final words, he wants to share his heart before he departs. So this message to the Ephesian elders was when God wanted us to see and internalize, because it's part of our spiritual DNA as a church. So look at Acts chapter 20. I'm going to, because for time's sake, I'm just going to read this one passage. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, and I'll jump off of this and we'll get into it. as you read, if you were to take and read from verse 17 down to verse 20, he meets the Ephesian elders, and we'll look at it here in just a moment. And then he gathers them together to share with them some of the last words that he's ever going to speak. And then he says in verse 24, as he talks about he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to have issues. I already know that. He says that bonds and afflictions abide me when he gets to Jerusalem. He says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for this mindset that the Apostle Paul has as he shares this with the Ephesian elders, that he does not really care what awaits him as long as he can glorify you and get the message where it needs to go on time. And Lord, help us to have that kind of outlook on life. Help us to be so secure of our salvation, our eternal life, that we'll go anywhere and endure anything for Christ's sake. Lord, we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So what a incredible mindset he has, right? None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received with the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. So three things that God reveals in this passage for us this morning is the precious nature of time, the precious nature of final words, and the precious nature of final farewells. In the last few years, I've had an opportunity to visit with some pastors. They're not dead, but they've moved on. They were senior pastors, and then they are no longer senior pastors, right? Kind of like Paul here. He's not done with ministry. He's still going to go to Jerusalem. He's still going to go through trial. He's still going to go to house arrest, and he's going to be released and do more ministry. But this season of his time in Asia is coming to a close. You know, Asia is where that's where he lived. He's noted for being Paul of Tarsus, right? So that's part of his cultural identity as a Roman, is to be from Tarsus. And of course, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to close up that ministry after he's done going through trial. And that's his identity, you know, religiously, ethnically, you know, spiritually. His identity as a Hebrew of the Hebrews is there in Jerusalem. I mean, that is, it's like, you know, where am I from? You know, and you look at Jan, he lives here in the States, but part of Jan is South African. Can't get away from it. And his heart, that's his heart, you know. Afrikaans is his heart language, I think. Is that your heart language? Yeah. So, you know, there's a part of, for Paul, Hebrew was his heart language. That was his culture. Yet, he's not going back. Like, this is it. This is his last shot. When he goes down there, he'll never go back to Jerusalem. He'll never go back to the temple. He'll die in 63, roughly, we think, 65 AD. I wasn't there. But whenever he dies, you know, that's it. Jerusalem is going to be gone by 70 AD. So things are changing. And he's never going back. And that's kind of, when you think about it in a historical context, that's a big deal. And so I say that because it's important to finish your business, because time is precious, right? We got to make sure we finish our business that God has for us. And that's, of course, getting the gospel where it needs to go on time, because time is precious. Look at verse 13. It says, "And we went before to to ship and sailed unto Assos," or Assos, I don't know how to say that right. I might have too much emphasis on the syllable there. I don't know. But anyway, they're intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed minding himself to go afoot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came to the next day over to Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Paul was on a mission to get to Jerusalem. He was trying to get somewhere, and he was wanting to get there on the day of Pentecost. He knew that if he went up through Macedonia or through Asia and Ephesus, that he'd never get there, right? He would get stuck, and he couldn't. So he intentionally went south, and he told the Ephesian elders to come and meet him. And so if you're a note taker, this is my first point when it comes to finishing your business, because time is precious. The first thing I would teach you there is that leaders understand how precious time is. Right, Paul understood the nature of time. He was on a clock. There's an old saying, I have places to go and people to see and things to do. And it applied to the Apostle Paul, because his travel itinerary indicated that he was very tight on his schedule. And he still took time to go on foot to Troas, to Assos, and then the route can still be walked, and it takes about a day. And when you surmise why Paul, who was pressed for time, desired to walk 30 miles to Assos, but the fact is the scripture simply doesn't tell us. We don't know why he wanted to walk, probably because he knew someone there he wanted to see. So Luke doesn't tell us why Paul chose to walk there. But when I get to glory, I'll ask Paul, like, hey, why'd you take that little detour on foot? He insisted on it. And so Paul's itinerary and the pace of travel made it clear that he was on a mission. And after being picked up at Assos, they island hopped from port to port until they made it to Miletus, just south of Ephesus. So Paul, like Moses, understood his life was on a short time schedule. Paul knew his time was precious. Psalms 39, verses 4 and 5. Psalms Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, says this: "The Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Selah." Psalm chapter 90, another passage there nearby, in verse 10 says, "The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." And of course, we're all familiar with James 4:14, "Whereas you know not what you what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a what? A vapor, right? That appears for a little time, then vanishes away." So no matter what your schedule, it's short, right? The days go by and they click off fast. And if you're like me, and I know many of you, you're going somewhere, right? Especially if you're going somewhere for God. So Peter tells us, and if you're a pastor especially, you should be going somewhere for God. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:10 that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So the average life on earth is 70 years, and that means that if you live 1,000 years, that means, 1,000 years, if it was put into a 24-hour timetable, would mean you live about 42 minutes. And so I just mentioned that on Wednesday night, the Bible study. That's about the average lifetime. If you get 45 minutes on the stage, so to speak, you're doing good. You're sleeping a third of that away, and then you're working a third of that away. And so, you know, you don't have that much time to really serve the Lord. So the scripture says that a day with the Lord is, or the scripture says the day of the Lord is nearer than when we believed, in Romans 13:11. And so he says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And that's a good thing. Everybody's worried about 3-eye Atlas and what's that comet, what's that spaceship, what's this thing. Hey man, I ain't worried about 3-eye Atlas. I'm looking for Jesus. That's who I'm looking for. He's coming too. So don't worry about that thing. I got Jesus, and so that's what I'm focused on. So not only is time precious, but you know what else is precious? I bet you guys can guess. What else is precious? Souls are precious, yeah. I was going to say people. People are precious. When you read that text, that's what this whole chapter is dealing with, people. People are precious. And Acts chapter 20, 15 through 16, as he's going through there, it says, "We sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost." So Paul loves the church at Ephesus. He invested 3 years of his life there, and he knows that if he were to go there, it will delay his departure to Jerusalem. So as much as he loved people, he loved Jesus more and made sure to stay on mission. And he prioritized the Ephesian elders. And these same elders will be subject to the subject of revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 2, when he talks about them trying those that say they are apostles and are not. And he charges them not to lose their first love. Maybe Paul was interested in that too. Maybe that's why he wanted to talk with them. The third thing I would say is, not only are people precious, but opportunities are precious. So three things we've seen this morning already, that time is precious, right? People are precious, and opportunities are precious. In verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." It would be in Miletus that Paul called for the Ephesian elders. And it was the appropriate place to share his heart before he departs. And so while the ship was being filled with supplies, Paul was giving the final supplies spiritually to the Ephesian elders, those pastors and bishops there in Ephesus, which was a key church. And so one of the things that he wants to do is develop church leaders, right? That's the business that he's trying to finish before he gets to Jerusalem. He's got to develop some leadership, because when he's gone, these men have to be there in his place. And in verses 18, if you look in the text, it goes on to talk about that. He says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all, or been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So final words are precious, right? The last thing we say to someone is precious. And so he's very careful. And so what does he do? Well, he reminds the leaders of the past. He goes back down and reminds them of the relationship that they've had and how he's behaved himself. Paul, first of all, reminds those pastors of his commitment in verse 18. He tells them, you know what? After what manner I have been with you at all seasons. I've been committed with you, you know what, in the winter. I've been committed to you in the spring. I've been committed to you in the summer. And now it's fall, and I'm committed to you. I've committed my life to the ministry. He's committed his life to these men. Paul is pointing out that they had watched his life in the good times and the bad times. You know, you can learn a lot about somebody by watching them go through the bad times and going through the deep water. I can remember when I was at the Kansas City Baptist Temple many years ago, one of our pastors got fired for immorality. And our senior pastor, man, every week I was glued to watching him. And I saw him outside of church, I saw him at church, and he was like a rock. I was just shocked at how he could just keep on preaching. I mean, it was like, no matter what was going on, and there was a lot going on, you know how churches can get. This dude got in the pulpit, and he just preached every week. And I was like, man, that's amazing. And so, some things that we learn are not taught, they're caught. Right, you watch, especially when it comes to leadership, and you don't want to teach people bad things. But these Ephesians, they saw Paul in the good times, the bad times, when he was suffering, when he was not suffering. Right, they could see his character, and that could be said of many in many churches as they watch their pastors. We often learn more from the suffering than the successes, don't we? Isn't that true in life? When you suffer, you learn more than you do when you're successful. I will say this about that. And on the other side of that, it's often a lot easier to serve the Lord when you're suffering than it is when you're successful. Yeah. Success is dangerous. It's the hardest time to serve the Lord. But Paul reminds them that they are new, that they knew his character. So as they look back, he's like, hey, you know my character. In verses 19 through 20, he reminded them of his humility of mind, that they would need this. With all the knowledge that he had given them, right? What's the Bible say to the Corinthians? Knowledge puffeth up, right? So he reminds them of humility, right? Like, I've served with you with all humility. They know this guy's a humble man. Paul reminds them also of his tears. He had a humble mind, and he shed tears with these guys. He had a heart. He was identifying it with the suffering of the saints, and he was identifying with the suffering of Jesus. Things troubled him to the point of tears, and they shared those tears with him. Paul reminded them also of the temptations he faced. Paul was constantly being pursued by the Jews, and there was a constant pressure, knowing that he had a target on his back. And every pastor who's getting anything done for Christ knows that feeling. And you get shot from both sides, and his leaders were able to see that. Like, this guy's getting shot from both sides. And they were able to watch that. The Jews, and I'm sure some in the churches, right? You read some of those epistles, and there were some people. You go to read the epistle at Corinth, right? There were people that, even after he had asserted his authority, still had problems with him all the way into the second epistle to the Corinthians, which is actually the third that he wrote. And so Paul reminded them, and most of all, of his calling in verse 21. Paul preached to both Jews and Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So it didn't matter what Paul faced. This was his mission, and this was his message. And this is what God had saved him to do. Back in Acts chapter 9, in verse 15, if you go back there and look at that, he has been faithful to his call. Back in that passage, Ananias comes, and the Lord tells Ananias, you can go talk to this guy. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before three groups of people, the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. So he had a special unction from God. He was going to bear God's name to the Gentiles, to the kings, including Caesar, Nero at the end, and to Israel. Of course, that's what he's fixing to do right now, is go to Jerusalem and bear his name before the Sanhedrin. So another thing that's important is to, if we're going to finish the business that God has for us, is to inform leaders of what's important in the present. Right? So Paul looks back and he says, this is what we've gone through. We went through all these temptations and went through these tears, and we went through this with all humility of mind. We went through all of these. But then he turns around in verses 22 through 28 and he reminds them of what's important right now. And so just let's take a moment and look at the text here. It says in verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He doesn't have a crystal ball. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And notice he started in verse 22. There's two words at the beginning of that sentence that says, and now. Right? So he went from the past to the present. And then look at verse 25. What's it say? Man. And now, right? And now, right? So, and now, he's talking about right now. Behold, I know that ye all, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He knows this. This is it. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I had a meeting one time with a dear widow here at HBF, and it was similar to this. I used to mow her lawn, and she'd come every Sunday night and play her piano, and we'd sing. She's a really good pianist. Her name was Phyllis Riddle. And so I go to her house one day. Of course, I'm in my 30s. I don't know anything. And I didn't realize that Phyllis was getting dementia. And she sets me down, and she was losing weight. She wasn't able to care for herself much longer. But you know what? She had the presence of mind to take me to the book of John. And she reads to me the passage about Peter. And she's like a prophet. She's like, and now, right? And she just tells me, it won't be long, and I'm going to have to go places I don't want to go. And you know what? That was like the last real meeting I had. It wasn't long after that, I would go see her at Golden Years, and that Phyllis wasn't the Phyllis I had talked to at her house in her living room. She was gone. She had left. It was like, wow. It was an interesting meeting. She just sat me down and said, hey, this is where I'm at, and this is where I'm going. Right? It's last words are important, you know? And so Paul informs the elders of what he does know. This is what I do know. I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. So this is what I know. I don't know everything, but I know this. The Spirit of God is calling me to go to Jerusalem. This last year, we went to some difficult places in January. And man, I tell you what, I was wrestling a little bit. I mean, with the security issues, because it's a very insecure place. And you know, I'm not afraid to die, but if I'm going to die, I'm like, is this the right place to die? You know, so you know, maybe I could go out in India. You know, I know where. But at any rate, if you've ever been in those situations, you know, Paul's like, you know what? All I know is that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go and preach. If I live, I live. If I die, I die. But this is where I'm going. And the Spirit is clearly telling the Apostle Paul that bonds and afflictions are what I should expect to live with. Right? That's what I should expect when I get there. He says, but I'm unmoved in verse 24. I'm not moved. I do not count my life dear that I may finish my course with joy. He was on a course. He knew he had places to be. And you know what? If you have places to be, nobody's going to take you off that course. They can't. And so he says, I'm going to do anything and everything necessary to fulfill the ministry of testifying the gospel of grace, so you'll not see my face again after this meeting. Verse 25, right? And I'm free from the blood of all men. He's like, hey, I am blameless, right? He told Timothy, be blameless. He told Titus, be blameless. He's saying, I have not shunned to proclaim to you everything that God has told me to say. I have spoken it, and I am free from the blood of all men. And so I have declared that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father but through the Son. So that's why he's free from the blood of all men, because he's not shunned to declare in them the whole counsel of God. He's told them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. In verse 27, so Paul also informed the elders of what he doesn't know, what will befall him at Jerusalem. In verse 22, he's like, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but when you're a pastor who walks by faith, there are times people demand answers the Lord hasn't given you, and you're just going to have to say, I don't know. I can't tell you the answer to that question right now. I just don't know. But following a faith-filled leader means you have to believe that he's authentic and being led of the Spirit of God. As we see in Acts 21, many doubted Paul's decisions because they didn't understand his calling. When you get over to Acts chapter 21, they're like, where's he going? Right, and of course they end up having a good time, and God blesses. But so here's some things that leaders should know. Let me recap this based on what we've talked about. What leaders should know, if you're going to finish the business of running your race and finishing your course, they should know your resolve to follow Christ. They should also know of your availability. I will see your face no more. He's not going to be available anymore. Acts 20:25. They'll have to learn to operate in your absence. I've seen some leaders go. I'm going to talk about faithful men in the next message. Well, aged men, actually, to be more specific. But as the screens go by, there's several faithful men. Only one of them is still alive. But my discipler, this last year, I've lost two. Has it been over a year since Earl passed? I guess, no, it's 2 years now. It'll be 2 years in December. So, but in the last couple of years, I've lost some big, like, influences in my life when I was a young Christian that really were key. And they're not here anymore, right? And so, again, you hear the last words in the life, but it really is the lifestyle and the things that you learn from those people that is so important. And so, their availability is not there. I can't call up Earl anymore. I can't call up Herb Newton. I can't get a hold of Mark Trotter. They're not picking up the phone. I can go to the Facebook page, but Mark's not there, right? I don't know who's answering. If I message it and something comes back, it might be the Antichrist. I don't know. So anyway, the responsibility of the leader now is to take heed to themselves and the flock of God. Look down at verse 28. Look what it says there. It says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. If you're going to finish the business that God has for you, you have to take responsibility for the flock that God has entrusted to you. He's given you oversight. And that doesn't just apply to, you know, Ephesian elders. That applies to every mother, every father, every person that has responsibility in the kingdom of God. But pastors have to give themselves to the congregation, and they have to be subject to the word of God themselves. And so their accountability was the Holy Ghost, and their responsibility was the flock. So don't let the things you don't know hinder you from fulfilling the things that you do know. That's really the takeaway here. Paul doesn't know everything. He doesn't know everything that's going to befall him. But you know what? He tells the leaders even, he goes, this is what I do know, this is what I don't know. Sometimes people let the things they don't know hinder them from doing the things that they do know. Have you ever met folks like that? Yeah, you got to do what you do know. That's called walking by faith, not by sight. Some folks just won't move forward until they have every question answered to their satisfaction. There's nothing wrong with having your questions answered, by the way, but God gave us a brain for a reason. However, when God makes it clear you need to move by faith, you know what you need to do? You need to move by faith. And if you're clear on what God has called you to do, go do it. He knew he was a witness in Israel, so he's going to Israel, even though bonds await him. I'm going to keep moving because I'm going to run out of time here. So prepare leaders for the future. That's what he does in verses 29 through 31. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I think they took this to heart. Because in 96 AD, when the revelation of Jesus Christ is given to John, he says, you know what, you guys have tried those which say they are apostles and are not, right? So I think they took this message to heart. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. So they took, I think they took those wolves on. So one of the things that we need to do if we're going to finish our business is warn of wolves. Warn of wolves, because wolves enter in among us. These wolves motivate, or their motives, I'm sorry, are to pluck folks from the flock. And we've seen this several times. They come for financial gain. They come to draw women away in immorality. They come subtly to undermine the Word of God. And they will never themselves submit to the Word of God. Wolves they arise from within. They come from without, right? In verse 29, look at verse 29. It says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. So they're coming from without, right? Then he says in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so there's problems that can come from without. There's problems that can come from within. And you know what? You don't always spot all of these, but there's when there's a leadership vacuum, these things happen. So he's saying, hey, leaders, you know what you got to do? You got to lead. You got to be careful from what's on the outside, and you got to be careful from what's coming up on the inside. And so, that's something that we need to listen to even to this day. And he says in verse 21, or 31, I should say rather, warn them to watch and remember. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, or every one, I'm sorry, night and day with tears. And so, he's going back down memory lane, and he's saying, hey, remember what was important. I was watching, and I was remembering. Paul set a good example, as did Jesus. They ministered among their disciples for 3 years, and Paul set a good example of the proper attitude toward ministry. He showered it in tears. He watered the ministry in tears. And like Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, the pastor should weep over the receptiveness of the gospel in the hearts of the flock. And so the next thing I see here is that Paul confirms God's leadership in his conclusion in verses 32 through 35. It says there, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that are with me I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what does Paul do? He commends them to God and the word of his grace in verse 32, which is able to build you up, right? Pump me up. So Paul is making it clear that there is still room to grow. Every leader can grow. And he says that he's also going to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What do we do with God's grace will impact our eternal inheritance, right? What we do with the grace that God has given us, it will come to pass. It'll be seen at the catching away of the church. So Paul reminds them of his example once again, that he's to care for nothing in verses 33 through 44. Be willing, ready, and able to pick up a job so you can support the weak. He says, I labored among you. I did what it took. Paul reminds them of the words not found in any other place in the Scripture in verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's an interesting passage because he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you have to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, you don't find that passage anywhere else. But Paul was privy to the words of Jesus where he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, I don't know if that was a personal conversation he had with Jesus and he was repeating it, but it's the scripture and it's true. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now it's written to us and we got to go forward with it. So Paul reminds them of this example And Paul reminds them of these words. So final words are important. We shouldn't live our lives. We should live our lives in light of them. Else our last words will not bring life or have the life to back them up. And so so that's the two things that we've seen, and I've said a lot, so let me just summarize it. The first thing, what's the first thing that's precious? Time. Time is precious. And the second thing that's precious are the final words of precious saints, right? If we're going to finish the business that God has for us, man, we got to understand how precious time is, and we got to understand how precious the final words are. And then you see in verses 36 through 38, the final farewell. And these are precious as well. Verses 36 through 38, he says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all because the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. So final farewells are precious. The words are spoken there in verse 36. The prayers are uttered in verse 36. The tears are shed in verse 37. The hugs are gathered. The kisses are given. And then the final analysis is offered in verse 38. Luke takes time to record what caused the most sorrow. It was the personal loss, the fact that they would see his face no more. All right, they weren't crying because wolves were coming. They weren't crying because people were going to bring bad doctrine from within. They were crying because they missed Paul. And I often wondered if they shouldn't have been more concerned about the wolves than the Apostle Paul. But, you know, when you get to Revelation chapter 2, they'd handled him. The problem was they lost their first love. They didn't love the church like Paul loved the church. And that was the one thing that the Lord told them to do. The irony is they loved Paul deeply, but they lost their first love. And the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is his word. So if you really want to finish well and you want to finish the business that God has for you, you got to love this book more than anything else. This is it. Love God and love people. Because we can never really love God's people if we don't love God's word. It's just not going to happen. And so I'm preaching that, I'm saying that, I'm teaching that, but the reality is, you know, that's the truth. We got to live that out if we want to have an impact. And so the final steps are taken in verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him. Notice there the last sentence, and they accompanied him under the ship. They walked as far with Paul as they could. And you know what they had to do? They had to let him go. There's a time where you just got to let it go. And final steps are hard. Anyone who has sat at the bedside of a dying loved one knows the anguish that we go through and the sad goodbyes that we have. You know, and so when you lose someone you love, it's hard. But beloved Jesus, you know what he did? He left his throne. He had to say goodbye to the Father and be made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He had to take a journey. A journey that, you know, in his flesh he didn't want to take. And you see him sweating blood, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's getting ready to go to the cross. He doesn't want to go to the cross, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he went on. He set an example for us. If we're going to be faithful and finish God's business, you know what? Sometimes we got to go places we don't want to go and do things we don't want to do. And we do it for God's sake and others' sakes. And you know what? It's important that we walk with those that are going places that we aren't called to go, right? Here at HBF, we got two prayer team meetings. We're not called to go to everywhere of the people we're supporting to go on missions. We're called to stay here. This is our Ephesus, right? We're called to be a light right here. But you know what we do? And when these missionaries come through, when Blade Spiza gets, he just happened to come to Heartland right before he went to St. Louis. This has happened over and over and over at Heartland. It's like just like this passage. We walk with people right up to the ship entrance, and then we have to hug them and kiss them and say goodbye. Manuel Esteban was that way before he went full-time down in Juarez. There's been several missionaries that this is the last stop for whatever reason. And I'd like to think that we'll be faithful like the Ephesian elders. And I also hope that we don't lose our first love. But, man, Jesus has left the throne. And he left the relationship that meant the most so that he could have a relationship with us. So that someday we can all be reunited with him. And so that is the three things that are important The time is precious, the final words are precious, and final farewells are precious. So that's everything I have this morning, and you guys are precious. Can you believe that? I actually I got done early, and I'm excited about that. So any questions, comments? Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, good passage there. Paul finished the business that God had for him before he departed. And so that's something that you want to do. Finish the business that God has before you depart. Because you don't know when your last day is going to be. So you may not know that, but you know what to do until then. Right? That's to preach the gospel, make disciples. Be faithful to the Lord and take care of the responsibilities that God's given you and invest in others. So, all right. I guess that's it. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to meet together and to meditate on these things and give ourselves wholly to them. I thank you for the fact that you have given us business, because if we didn't have any business, we wouldn't have anything to finish. And we're thankful that you've called us, Lord, and we're on a mission. Lord, we're going places, and for many of us, there's a lot more behind us than there is before us. And it's important that we take the time to invest in the faithful people that are in our life, because when we're gone, they're going to need the things that we say to continue to fight off the wolves and the things that rise up in their lives so that they can be successful in the mission. So, Lord, help us to finish well. Help us to run the race and finish our course, and help the words that we have be like Phyllis Riddle's words, words that are prophetic in a sense that even though we may be departing, the truth of your word goes forward and the memory is faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for being faithful to us, Lord. Thank you for leaving your throne in heaven and dying on the cross for our sins and leaving us your spirit so that we can emulate and walk in the same path that you've walked in, Lord, being faithful to the Father and glorifying you, the Son, through our obedience in the gospel. Lord, I want to pray. Michael's not here today. Pray for Michael. Pray for James Horton. Pray for these that are in our church that are sick and ill. And Lord, pray for the service coming up. Lord, we just thank you for all the things going on in our church. Pray for the upcoming events. Lord, that there's a men's breakfast next week at Grace and Truth. I pray, God, that all these men will be there. Lord, I pray, God, for the opportunity, Lord, to just serve you in so many ways through volleyball and all the many activities going on at HBF. I just pray, God, that you help us get the Bibles to Sierra Leone next Saturday. We'll be loading those up about around 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock to get those on the container to get to Sierra Leone. Thank you for the privilege of working on those, Lord. And we just pray, God, that as we continue on in the faith, Lord, that you would be blessed with our effort, Lord. Even though you don't need us, you want us, and we're so thankful for that. We just ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Yeah, I didn't do all the announcements, so please check your bulletins and make sure that you're privy to everything.